A number of years ago, when I was studying at Monash University, I went along to one of the camps run by the Christian Union. It's the Christian club that runs on campus. And at these camps, you know, to help people get to know each other and things like that, they often run events like talent shows. And on this one particular camp, they were running like a comedy event where people would get up and they'd tell a joke, you know, and people, in theory, would laugh. And so I thought, you know, all right, I'll give this a go. Big mistake. You see, I'm not naturally very funny, and the joke that I had was pretty lame. You can ask me later. But what made it worse was the person right before me was really funny. They had the whole room giggling. You know, it's like going from a 10 to a 5. You know, how was I meant to follow up on that? And I wonder if, on some level, that the Apostle Paul felt something like that as he considered how to follow up on last week's amazing passage. As we saw last week, Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with one of the richest passages in the Bible, verses 3 to 14. It's a single 203-word sentence of cosmic proportions. You know, the eternal plan of God to bless his people with every spiritual blessing in Christ, now and forever, to choose us, adopt us, redeem us, forgive us, secure us, and all of this as a free gift. How do you follow up on a passage like that? I mean, you can't go further back or further forward than eternity. You can't go higher than every spiritual blessing in Christ. God's glory and grace are on full display, stretching our minds beyond their limits. How do you follow up on that? Well, there's really only one way. By praying, God, help us to understand all of this better. Help us to know you and your wondrous blessings to us more fully. And that's just what Paul prays in our passage today. See, there are two mistakes that Christians can often make. One is we spend so much time asking God for new blessings that we lose sight of the fact that every spiritual blessing has already been given to us in Christ. We're so fixated on getting new things that we become discontent and thankless, always wanting more and more. But the other mistake is that we put so much emphasis on already having God and all his blessings in Christ that we become complacent. We lose our appetite to know God and his blessings more fully. And so our faith can just grow cold and lifeless. And so that's what this prayer is for addressing those two mistakes. You see, that the beating heart of a faithful Christian life is always the pursuit to know God and his blessings better. And so if we really have received every spiritual blessing in Christ, then Paul's prayer here needs to be our prayer as well. A prayer that we would come to know God better and to know his blessings better. That's what will sustain and guide the Christian life. And so firstly, we pray to know God better. In verses 15 to 16, Paul writes how thankful he is to God for how richly he has blessed his people. But as Paul then begins to pray for these people, his focus is not firstly on their knowledge of the blessings God gives, but their knowledge of the blessing that God is. In verse 17, Paul prays that we would receive spiritual insight to better know God himself. If every spiritual blessing, if it was all kind of piled up to form a great mountain of blessing, then what would be at the apex? What's right up the top? It's knowing God himself. This is what we were created for. We see in John 17 that Jesus prays to the Father, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is what makes heaven heaven. He is the point of it all. The author, J.I. Packer, he wrote a great book called Knowing God. If you haven't read it, I can highly recommend it. He puts it like this: what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. The Christian life, beginning, middle, and end, is all about knowing Him. That's the beating heart. And so Paul prays in verse 17 of our passage, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." Now notice that Paul's prayer isn't just that we would know more about God. It's not just a prayer for more facts in the mind. It is possible to know a great deal about someone, but not really know them at all. I mean, if you've ever read a biography, if you've done, like a history project at school, something like that, you can learn a lot of facts about someone's life, celebrities, political leaders, sports people, but have absolutely no personal knowledge of them whatsoever. And so it is important that we grow not only in our knowledge about God, but in our knowledge of Him personally. That said, of course, it is good to learn about God. Studying theology is one of the joys of life, learning about God, His attributes, what He's done. But it's possible to know theology back to front and yet have no relationship with the Lord. And sadly, that does happen. So that the kind of knowledge Paul is praying for here is ultimately a personal knowledge. The kind of knowledge that is shared by best friends after years hanging out together. Or the kind of knowledge shared by a husband and wife after years supporting each other through the ups and downs of life. An intimate, relational knowledge. I wonder, is that what your knowledge of the Lord is like? I think for so much of my life, I often fell into the just theology and theology kind of camp, like learning a lot about God, but struggling to know God personally. That's my tendency. I wonder what yours is. See, this knowledge of God that Paul is praying for, it's not something that we just kind of stumble into, that we happen across. And in fact, we actually can't attain to a personal knowledge of God on our own. You see, God is infinite and eternal. He's outside of space and time, so far above us. And so the only way anyone can truly come to know God personally is if He first reveals Himself to us. He makes Himself known. And this is why Paul prays here that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That by His Spirit, which dwells within all of God's people, God would reveal Himself to us and give us the wisdom to grasp what He reveals. And this is why, before we open up His Word, before every sermon, every Bible study, every devotion, it is good and right for us to pray, God, by Your Spirit, please speak to us through Your Word. Please reveal Yourself to us. Help us to know You better. And that should be a regular prayer for us. And wonderfully, it's a prayer that God delights to answer, because knowing Him is what He created us for. So He will reveal Himself to us if we come to Him in prayer. So firstly, we pray to know God better. And secondly, Paul goes on to pray that we would know His blessings better. And these two prayers, to know God and to know His blessings better, they're really two sides of the exact same prayer. Because you can't truly know God unless you also know what He's done for us, unless you know the blessings that he has poured out upon us. You know, when a man gets down on one knee and gives his girlfriend a diamond ring, it's not just about the ring, is it? The significance of the ring is the relationship and love that it represents. It's just like that with the blessings of God. It's not just about the blessings, it's about the relationship and love that those blessings bring us into. What God has done for us, it shows us his heart. It shows us the kind of father that we have. And so knowing his blessings better will deepen your knowledge of him and your love for him. So that's what Paul prays for. And he highlights three overarching blessings in this passage that he wants us to know better in particular. So the hope God gives, the identity he gives, and the power he gives. We'll consider each of those in turn. So firstly, Paul prays that we would better know the hope that God gives, the future hope that he has called us to. So in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Well, what is this hope? Well, it's everything that Paul has just described for us in verses 3 to 14. Of the hope of belonging and living with God forever. I mean, every blessing that God has given us in Christ, you know, choosing us, adopting us, redeeming, forgiving us, giving us his Spirit. What is the great hope that all of that secures for us? It's eternal life with God. Life in a kingdom without sin, shame, or sorrow. Life in a kingdom where our bodies are raised and glorified, never to grow sick or die again. Life in a kingdom where all of God's people will dwell with him and with one another, never to be parted again. That's real hope. That's the great hope God has secured for us. And if you are trusting in Jesus today, then this hope is yours. It's a hope that nothing in this world can take away, that nothing can compete with. But how easily we forget. How easily the eyes of our hearts grow dim and lose sight of our hope. When you hear the diagnosis and it's bad news, when your finances and the rising costs of living are causing you stress and worry, when the relationships that you once cherished are severed by conflict or by loss. See, knowing the hope to which God has called you, really knowing it, it's an ongoing struggle. There are so many things in our world that try to tear it out of our hands. But the better you know that hope, the more firmly set that hope is in your mind, the more firmly you will stand when hopelessness threatens to take over. The more precious your relationship with the Lord will be. And so we remind ourselves of our hope by coming again and again to the Word of God, to his promises to us. Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are God's beloved children. Revelation 21, no more tears, mourning, crying, or pain, for God himself will dwell with his people. We fix our eyes on the promises of God again and again, and we pray with Paul, God, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may better know the hope that you give. Secondly, Paul prays that we would better know the identity that God gives. So in verse 18, he prays that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In last week's passage, Paul spoke about our inheritance. As God's children, we inherit everything that belongs to him, and the Spirit is a guarantee for our future inheritance. But notice in this passage, whose inheritance is Paul speaking about? He's speaking about God's inheritance. In verse 18, it is his glorious inheritance. God is the one inheriting. And what is he inheriting? His holy people. Paul is praying here that we, as his holy people, would better know and appreciate the identity and value that God places upon us in Christ. He considers us his rich inheritance. And we actually see this idea all through the Old Testament. So, for example, in our first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses appeals to God for mercy upon Israel because of their sin. And he says to God, "Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Despite their sin and unworthiness, God considered them his inheritance. They were his possession, precious in his sight. And so he extended to them mercy and love. That was their identity. And friends, if you are in Christ, then this is your identity as well. We are God's rich inheritance. And, you know, it might seem incredible, unbelievable even, that God would place such a high value on us, on sinners. If not for those two words that came up again and again in our passage last week, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That this is not an identity that we naturally possess or that we earn. Left to ourselves, we stand before God as guilty sinners. This is an identity that we are freely given when we are united to Christ by faith. One theologian, F.F. Bruce, he writes a commentary on Ephesians, and he writes this: God's estimate of the people of Christ, united to him by faith and partakers of his resurrection life, is inevitably consistent with his estimate of Christ. Paul prays here that his readers may appreciate the value which God places on them. If you are in Christ, then God sees you the way he sees his Son, holy and blameless and precious in his sight, his rich inheritance. There is so much confusion and pain in our world around the issue of identity, around the question of who we really are, our worth and our place in this world. So much confusion. But this is God's answer. In Christ, we are his rich inheritance. We are his holy people. That's fundamentally who we are. And the better you know and appreciate that identity, the greater will be your joy in the Lord and your assurance of his love for you. And so we pray with Paul, God, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may better know the identity you give. So we pray that we would better know the hope he gives, the identity he gives. And thirdly, we pray that we would better know the power that God gives. In verse 19, Paul prays that we may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, why do we need to know God's power for us? It's because as his people, we are in a spiritual battle. A battle against sin and temptation. A battle against the devil and demonic powers. The people of Ephesus who Paul was writing to, they would have understood this well. The city of Ephesus was a place where the occult and magical arts were common. Where paganism, things like that were rampant. People lived in almost constant fear of hostile spiritual forces. And Paul wants them and us to know that whatever spiritual enemies you face, if you are in Christ, you do not need to fear. Why? Because the incomparably great power of God is for us, for you. And so to assure us then of how great God's power within us really is, Paul goes on to explain that this power in us is the same power that God exerted in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is a power greater than death, because Christ was raised from the dead, verse 20. It's a power greater than every rival or enemy, because Christ is now seated in heaven, far above every rule, authority, power, dominion, and name, with all things beneath his feet, in verses 21 and 22. And because Christ is our head and we are his body, in verses 22-23, this incomparably great power is now at work within us. And so if you are in Christ, you have every reason for confidence in your battles against sin and evil. Christ is greater. His power is so much bigger. You know, that the devil wants you to believe that you are helpless in the face of sin. He wants you to think that you are enslaved and trapped. You know, telling yourself that it's just too hard. I can't resist. No matter how much I try, I fall back into it. There's no point trying. I'm trapped. I wonder if those thoughts have ever entered your mind. They have mine. That's what the devil wants you to believe. But God wants you to know that is a lie. Once you were enslaved by sin, but if you are in Christ, then no longer. You are no longer in sin, but in Christ. Sin is no longer your master, but Christ. And so, if his spirit and resurrection power are within you, then even though we struggle and fall short, you are never helpless in the face of sin and evil. You really can resist temptation with his power. You really can say no to sin and put that particular sin to death with his power. We're never helpless. And ultimately, we can be confident that we really will be victorious over sin and evil because Christ is victorious. See, spiritual attacks, demonic forces, you don't need to fear them. You know, these things, they are like the desperate lunges of an animal that has a fatal wound. You know, Satan has been defeated. Christ is risen and reigning in victory. His incomparable power is within us. And the more you know that power, the less fearful you will be, and the more progress you will make in getting rid of sin and living for the Lord in holiness. And so we pray with Paul, God, enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might better know the power you give. And that's our passage. Our friends, God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the joys and riches of life with God, we have them now and forever. And in light of that, what can we do but pray? God, help us to know you better and to know these blessings better. The hope, identity, and power that you give. Friends, if you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, if your trust is not yet in the Lord Jesus, then there is nothing more important for you today than to come to the Lord and to know him and his blessings for yourself. Nothing more important. There's no more wonderful hope, no more secure identity, no greater power, nothing more satisfying than knowing the Lord himself. And so come to him today in repentance and faith. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then this pursuit of knowing God and knowing his blessings more fully, this should be the beating heart of your life. Now, don't let the desire for new blessings make you lose sight of the fact that every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. Don't lose sight of that, that hope, identity, power, the relationship you have with God himself. Now, when we lose sight of this, we become discontent and thankless. And yet, at the same time, don't let the fact that all of this is already yours make you complacent. You know, go deeper. Pursue a deeper knowledge of God and what he has done for you in Christ. And there are so many ways that you can do this. Study his word. Read Christian books or devotions. Again, I'll recommend Knowing God by J.I. Packer, classic book, worth reading. Go along to Christian conferences. Join a midweek Bible study. Keep coming to church. And in all of this, in whatever you do, let Paul's prayer be your prayer. Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. That is a prayer that God delights to answer, because knowing him is what he created us for. Every day we have on earth and on into eternity, that's the point of it all. That's what we are heading towards, an eternity of getting to know God more and more forever. As the Lord Jesus said, we'll close with this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, let's pray that we would know God more and more each day. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we really can come to know you. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to make all of this possible, to get rid of our sin, to make us holy and blameless in your sight, so that we can be reconciled to you. Our Father, help us each day not to become complacent and yet not to lose sight of the fact that everything in Christ is already ours. Help us, Lord, to pursue a deeper and deeper knowledge of you and your blessings for us. We pray that this would be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.